What a glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. It's remarkable in the justice and the providence and the sovereignty of God, sin can't be in two places at once. It can't be on him and on me at the same time. As I was listening to Tom from Greg's church in Orlando singing, I was reminded that Greg's and the folks there are very busy at the moment. Their new building will, Lord willing, be open, I think, for services, not this Sunday, but next Sunday. And the other thing for your prayer and for your encouragement is that Greg has been in touch with a fellow in India for some years in the city of Hyderabad, and he has a little group of people, a fellow called Gilbert Dawson, and I've had some very, very encouraging times with him over this last few weeks. So it's a great encouragement to Greg, and I trust that you might find it encouraging as well. And it's just extraordinary to see the Lord working in his sovereign way, rescuing his people out of the darkness of this world and out of the religion of this world. And Gilbert likens the religion of this world to the grave clothes that clung to Lazarus. He was called upon, the people were called upon to loose him and let him free. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you might be the one who speaks through your word, that we might know your words to be life, Heavenly Father, as the light of the world is shone upon his work and his word, and that we might see Jesus. We might see him as he really is. We might know the wonders of that glorious thought that my sins not in part but the whole are nailed to the cross and I bear them no more. Oh, our Father, what extraordinary sufferings your Son went through that we might stand here today and rejoice and proclaim his wonders. Bless your word to our hearts, Heavenly Father, and bless us as we hear you speak. And may that be the case, Heavenly Father, that you alone are the one whose voice is heard yet again. We thank you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the glories of our God is that he is a giver. And unlike the givers of this world, he's a giver who ensures that the recipients of the gifts receive the gifts. And so we are receivers because he's a great giver. And in this verse that we have tried to spend some time contemplating in some depth, we have a glorious description of the work of God. The work of God in salvation, and it's his work. Jonah had to go into the belly of the great fish at the bottom of the sea to find out that salvation is of the Lord. The salvation is of the Lord from eternity. Salvation of the Lord is of the Lord in time. Salvation is of the Lord personally. Salvation is of the Lord in preservation of his people. And the saints, as we stand here and sit here this morning, are singing the salvation of the Lord. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. With thy blood you have purchased us, men. But in this verse we have a glorious description and a glorious exposition of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A light has come to Paul. He was a sinner in the way. He says he was in his way, as he was going in his way. And it so happens that when the Lord intersects our way with his way, then there is a meeting of the Lord with sinners. He comes, he's the one who is the seeker, and a light from heaven shone around him. And Paul was commissioned by God, and we have the same commission to do these extraordinarily impossible things, but they're the things that the Lord Jesus Christ does, to open their eyes. There's a light that comes. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great prophet. He shines the light of the scriptures on himself, and he illuminates those that are in darkness. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes as the great king to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan. One more powerful has come. One more powerful has come. He has bound the strong man and he's taken his captives out of the strong man's palace where Satan was keeping them at peace, and he takes them and he brings them to himself with all the omnipotent power of our sovereign and holy God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And here we have the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a sinner is to be a slave to sin. And the only the complete and perfect redemption, the putting away of sins, can set those prisoners free. And our great God has an inheritance, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. Our great prophet, priest and king brings these gifts to the very heart of his people. So I wanted to look at that, the first of these glorious gifts, that they may receive, the same phrase is used in the original, in that they may be turned. And there's no question about the fact that this is not something that's on offer. This is not something that's a maybe. This is not something that has a possibility of happening if you do something. They may be turned from darkness to light. They may receive the forgiveness of sins. Just to cast our mind back to the Garden of Eden, we have remarkable overturning of all of the things in the garden in this glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the garden, they were takers from God. And here, in the gospel, because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are receivers. They became sinners. Free will works religion was hatched in the garden by Satan at the fall, when his I wills became the I wills of man. We are receivers of forgiveness of sins because in the garden we were takers to make ourselves sinners, and we earned that. And we receive an inheritance. We receive an inheritance. The people of this world, and the religious people especially, are working to earn an inheritance that's owed to them because of their good works and all of their good deeds. Receive an inheritance. An inheritance is something you get because of a family connection. It's something you get because of close ties. It's something that comes of someone else's earning. It's something that comes because of a written testimony. It's something that comes to you because of death. And it's received, isn't it? We receive an inheritance. Man in the garden became, as Satan promised him, you shall be as gods, independent, wanting to rule and to reign and wanting to have a place of esteem and honour above others. In the inheritance and in the receiving, we are receiving inheritance among them. We receive it all together. Adam and Eve hid themselves. They hid themselves, in a sense, from each other with their works of righteousness that they wanted to cover themselves. But we are the children of God who receive these things among them. They aspired to be like God. God's children are sanctified. Sanctified, he says. It's in the perfect tense. Perfect, complete tense. You can't add anything to sanctification. Anyone that ever says that they'll grow in their holiness or that God will give them grace to grow more holy has absolutely no idea of what grace is. They have absolutely no idea of what holiness is, and they have absolutely no idea of what they are. May God rescue us from that darkness. By faith that is in me. That they may, none of this is left in any doubt whatsoever, that they may receive, that they may be turned. Isaiah 35 is one of those glorious passages that speaks. You might just turn there for a minute with me, just briefly. Isaiah 35 speaks of this receiving and this turning. Isaiah I'd love to read the whole passage, but I'd like to start with verse 3. But at the end of verse 2, it says, "They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." And it says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. And say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense will he come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." I was wanting you to see that they may receive in the text of Scripture is not a possibility that might happen. It's a definite activity of our God. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened," not if they do something, "the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there and a way." The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. Christians were called followers of the way, people on the way. "A highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those, though wayfaring men." The wayfaring men, those who wander in this wilderness, though fools shall not err therein. This is not about the wisdom, isn't it? You come to God as a child. You enter into the kingdom of God as a little child. They'll not err there. We're not going to err there because of our stupidity. We're not going to err there because of our wandering as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a sovereign God speaking. "No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up there on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Doesn't sound like a possibility. That's my point, I suppose. When the scriptures say that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is not something that is in any doubt whatsoever. I love that verse in Revelation 13:7, isn't it, where it says, it speaks of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why were Adam and Eve not sent to hell and cast out of the garden? Why didn't God finish creation at that moment? Because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Their sins were put away everlastingly. Our great God. But we are receivers. The children of God are receivers. You heard all the shalls, and every time you read the shalls and wills of the scripture, we know that our God, his word is pure. He's too powerful to err. He's too powerful for his words to fall to the ground. I love what John the Baptist said. Just want to spend a little bit of time thinking about this business of receiving. You see, in the garden we were takers. And now we still want to be takers, aren't we? We want to take glory. We want to take the things of this world and want to hold on to them. We want to take all sorts of esteem and praise of men. And John, when they came to John, in John 3:26, "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. And John answered," this is a great word on receiving, isn't it? "John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. We want the children of God, want the heavenly gifts. We want the heavenly gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift is him, it's a person. No wonder Paul, when he was dealing with those Corinthians who were battling each other about who was of the most esteem and who they were going to follow. And they had people there denigrating Paul in their midst, and no doubt coming there denigrating Paul. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians 4:7, you know the verse well, but let's just listen to it again. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Why are you different from someone else? The average response of most people in this world and the average response of everyone in their Adam flesh, well, I made myself to be better than those other people because I exercised myself and I took advantage of the grace and the other things that I was given. I've made myself what I am. Who maketh thee to differ is the question that God asks. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have? What do you have in this world? What do you have in terms of your relationship with God? What do you have that you didn't receive? What have you earned? What have you earned? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? Why do you boast? Why do you boast in your attainments? As if thou has not received it. As soon as someone boasts, you know that they're no longer the recipient of a gift. They're wanting some acclamation. They're wanting some acclamation for what they have done. In all things spiritual, the ways of our God are the very, very opposite of this world. The world is full of takers. The religious world is full of takers, and God's people are the recipients of a gift. Who maketh thee to differ? God makes a difference. You're a receiver, so don't boast about anything you have. James says, doesn't he? Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, James 1:17, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom, and I love this description of our God, with whom there is no variableness. He doesn't change, neither shadow of turning. I love what Malachi said. I change not. I change not, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Our God is a giver, and God's children are receivers. I love what the Lord Jesus Christ said to that woman at the well. That must be one of my favourite verses and passages in all of the scripture. What a glorious story of the Lord coming to a sinner. What an open sinner she must have been. She couldn't even come there in the normal time of all the other people. She had five husbands. She's now living with another one. You can imagine the gossip that went around that little village. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to her, if you knewest the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. She was given the living water. She was going to be given the living water. And what does she do? She goes and proclaims and says, this man told me everything that I ever did. If you knew, you would ask. If you knew the gift of God, he calls on his people to be asking people, doesn't he? Ask, and it should be given you. Ask. God's people are beggars. They're beggars before a giver. Even our understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is comes as a gift from God. You might recall that great question. There is a question. There are two questions, isn't it? Who do men say that I am? They're in Matthew chapter 16. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? People have opinions about God. They had a stupid advertising campaign for the Lord Jesus here a few years ago, and it's Jesus is. Have you seen them? There's still some around. Jesus is, and then dot, dot, dot. As if your opinion about him matters one little tiny squirt. Your opinion doesn't matter about him. His opinion matters enormously about you. What arrogance. What arrogance of men. That we could reduce God down to a matter of debate and discussion and discuss his character in that way. No wonder the comedians of our land, the pagan comedians of our land, laugh. Laugh at the stupidity of the God that's presented to them. What a tragedy it is that so many are caught up in it and then turn away. But the question in verse 15, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? That is the great question, isn't it? Not what other people say. They said some great things about him, didn't they? They put him in some exalted company, Elijah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist and one of the prophets. And who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, verse 16, Matthew 16, answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well done, Simon Peter. Well done, Simon Peter. What does the Lord say to him? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to him. If you have a knowledge of the true and living God in all of his true character, it's not something that you earned by your activities. It's not a flesh and blood activity. You don't give back to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a giver. And in his giving he receives. I love how they mocked him and said, this man receives sinners. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And he told us in Luke chapter 18, you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, or you won't enter in. You receive the kingdom as a little God, as a little child. A little child is dependent. A little child has nothing to boast in. They're utterly and totally dependent. My little grandson Milton comes down on Thursdays and Jennifer brings him down, and he's extraordinarily cute. He's a very cute little sinner. And he's completely and utterly dependent for absolutely everything. He can't feed himself, he can't clean himself, he can't move anywhere, he can't do anything. He's a little child. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. If you've been reduced to being a little child, brothers and sisters, before your God, and he wails, doesn't he? You think he was going to die. He lies to his mother all the time. He screams as if his last breath. He's begging her to feed him. And then she comes over. He shows that he was lying to her because he smiles and beams at her. You come as a little child. We've given little children in this world so we'd know a great truth about the scriptures and about how the children of God are here. But there is a great receiving. There's receiving the forgiveness of sins. But the receiving the forgiveness of sins is intimately tied up with receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 13:20, he says, he that receiveth whomsoever I send. Paul is speaking as one sent. He's talking about his commission before King Agrippa here and these other Jews and all the others watching on. He's saying, I'm a sent man. God has intervened in my life. A light from heaven has shone. I have a commission from God Almighty, and I'm speaking to you people on behalf of God Almighty. I'm a sent man, says Paul. He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only do you get him, he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. God the Father sent him. Now that's a possession to have, isn't it? That's a gift to have, isn't it? To have him. If you have him, you have absolutely everything, brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no lacking in him in any way whatsoever. He says about his departure, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He goes to the cross to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am ye may be also. And all of this is received, is by the reception of the Holy Spirit. John 16, that verse that I quote so often because I love it so much. It says of the Holy Spirit, he shall receive of mine. He'll receive of all of what I am and all of what I've done and all of what the scriptures say of me, and he'll show it unto you. He'll reveal it unto you. And the disciples were the ones that were going to receive power from on high. The proclamation of the gospel requires power from on high. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter stood up before that crowd that had the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on their hands there in Jerusalem. And he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So just in those few short verses I've quoted, you receive him, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Father, you receive the Holy Spirit. God indwells his people because all of his people are a perfectly fit receptacle for God to dwell in on this earth. Because they are as holy as God is, they have no sin. God can commune with us. We can commune with him. He can dwell in us, and we can dwell in him because of his sanctification. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That remission is to send them away, to release them from bondage. It speaks of forgiveness or pardon. It's letting them go as if they had never been committed. And they went on, didn't they, in that power that they'd received from on high, proclaiming this message wherever they went. Peter says in Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It's a reception, isn't it? It's something that we receive because our great God is a giver. And he's a gracious giver. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. Verse 15, it says, but not as the offence, so also the free gift. For if through the offence of one many be dead, that's the offence of Adam, and all of them died, how much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Do you ever think of grace abounding? John Bunyan wrote a book, didn't he? Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Grace abounding. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment that was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offences unto justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, how much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Our God is a generous giver. He's a gracious giver. His gifts are abounding. His gifts come to those who are receivers, not earners. And when the gift is given, it's a completed gift. It's a perfectly completed gift. We read of that woman in Luke 7, didn't we, who came weeping and kissed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a place to be at his feet. To be in that sort of place where you just own yourself to be a sinner. You have nothing to give to him, but you come seeking him to give. And what's he say He says to the Pharisees, and he said to her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And I remind you, that's in the perfect tense. It's a perfectly completed action. There's nothing more to be added to it. That means that all of her sins are forgiven. If the Lord Jesus Christ forgives you one sin, he's got to forgive you all of them. And it's in the passive tense, which means that she is passive and he is the giver. He gives repentance. Peter declared to those Pharisees who stood opposed to the gospel and had been embarrassed by the work of God in their lives, releasing them from prison and sending them again and again back to the temple and confounding their religious hypocrisy and their self-righteous judgment of God and his people. And he says in Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. I love the boldness of these apostles before these men that had them in their hands to slay them if they had been so allowed of God. Verse 31, him hath God exalted to his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. God gives repentance and gives the forgiveness of sins. In the darkness and bondage of Satan's captivity of men, and in particular in his darkness and bondage that he holds people in religion, repentance is something that you do, isn't it? To repent of your sins is to own them and to confess them and to promise that you'll never do them again. That's not repentance, brothers and sisters. Have you got one single sin that you've ever stopped doing? You might polish up the outside of your life and God sees your heart and it continues there, as loud and as strong as ever, and while ever Adam's alive, it'll be there. Repentance is a change of mind regarding how God forgives sins. Repentance for the religious person is what I have to do, and they want to say, well, look at my changed life. I was an alcoholic, and now I'm wandering around sober. I did all these horrible sexual sins, and now I don't do them anymore. As one of the famous tracts says, old habits have gone away. You've got rid of all your old habits. You've got new ones. You've got new good habits that please God. And they call that repentance. It's got nothing to do with repentance whatsoever. They might say that I've accepted an offer. What a wicked thing to say about our God. That the best he can do is just offer salvation. The best he can do is offer a gift. As long as you're clever enough and wise enough to actually come and take the gift. For so much of the religious world in darkness, it's all about my acceptance, it's about my believing, it's about my walking down an aisle, it's about my receiving and accepting an offer. It's about my using the means of grace. As the Lord said to the man, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, repentance is a change of mind about how God forgives sins. It's a change of mind about who God is and about who we are. As I said earlier, there were no ifs in the passage at all. God does it all. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him say. We receive. We are receivers because of a work of a surety, not because of our own works. See, there are no ifs in our passage in Acts. There were none in Mark chapter 2 or Luke chapter 7. See, if you can grow in your holiness, or if God produces graces for holy living, there must be necessarily something incomplete in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be something left to be done. If I can grow, there's more work to be done. There must be something that needs finishing. And not only that, if I can grow, then there must be some way I can measure my progress. We call it progressive sanctification, don't we? And how do you measure progressive sanctification? By obedience to the law, by the activities of men. What does God say about that? What does God say about his children? We began our life as a church going through the book of Colossians. Colossians 2:10 says, "And you are," right now, present tense, completed action, "complete in him." You're complete in him. So you have to have a theological education to be able to make that say what it doesn't say, doesn't it? To make it say something else. You are complete in him, is what God says. How complete are you? If you go back to the previous verse, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." How fully was the Lord Jesus Christ God? That's how fully his people are complete in him. And while you're there in Colossians, turn over to verse 13 and see this gift of the forgiveness of sins. It's got nothing to do with your activities. Verse 13 says, "And you being dead." What does a dead person do? Well, according to modern religion, a dead person can exercise faith. A dead person can take a gift. A dead person can respond to an offer. Not according to God. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened." He's made you alive together with him, having forgiven you. What's the next word say? It's a simple word, isn't it? All. All. There's a whole bunch of modern religion that says that God has forgiven you all of your sins at the time of your, from your conversion back, he's forgiven you all those sins. And now your forgiveness of sins from here on in is a cooperative activity between you and God. I'm so pleased. I'm so thankful to my God that that's a lie. I'm distressed for those people that say that. But how do you measure them? You measure them by going back to the law. How do you measure your holiness? By your obedience to the commandments of God. Look at verse 14 of Colossians chapter 2. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances." Blotting out the law that was against us. That blotting out words means it's like a whiteboard. And all of the law of God is written on the whiteboard, and all of your sins against the law of God is written on the whiteboard. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on Calvary's tree, he's erased it. They are no longer there. That's what it is to be justified. He's blotted out the handwriting that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink, in respect to a holy day or new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ." Don't let anyone beguile you. Don't let anyone beguile you of your reward. They come, don't they, with their voluntary humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which they have not seen and vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. Such is Satan's activities. He masquerades as an angel of light. We receive a finished work, brothers and sisters, where God declares us to be holy. God, our Saviour, to go back and turn over the page in Colossians, that verse I quote often. "We were alienated," verse 21, "you were alienated, the enemies in your mind by your wicked works, and now he has reconciled, he's joined you together with him in the body of his flesh through death." And this is his work, isn't it? "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." To try and make that a progressive work is to attack the very character and the very name of our God. It's a finished work. We receive a finished work. Sin can't be in two places at the same time. Sin cannot be on the Lord Jesus Christ and on me. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made a curse for us. The curse cannot be on two people for the same sin and God to be just. The Lord Jesus Christ was given that cup in the garden. And he said, if this cup can't pass from me unless I drink it, thy will be done. Thy will be done. In the garden of Eden, we said, my will be done. My. Me. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself into the hands of his fathers. The wrath of God can only be where justice sees sin. It can't be in two places at once. If he puts the sin on his son and the wrath of God fell on him, it cannot fall on me. Wrath is not in me, says the Holy One and the Just One. We receive the atonement. We receive the abundance of grace. We receive the forgiveness of sins. Our God is a glorious giver. I love how this word that we have as forgiveness of sins is used in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ used those words out of Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. It's a deliverance. The forgiveness of sins is a deliverance from the bondage of sin. The forgiveness of sins is to be set at liberty, to be set free. He quoted Isaiah 61. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. Not to offer liberty. We proclaim liberty. The gospel is a declaration and a proclamation of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It's a finished work. It's a finished work. That's why Paul could say, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Not offered to you. It's a declaration of a work that's finished. We have redemption, says Paul to the Ephesians in 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of our sins is a gift from God. It's received by faith. It's received by a call of grace. It's received as a true sinner is humbled, as Paul was on the Damascus Road. It's received by a word. The Lord spoke a word to that man in Mark 2 and the lady in Luke chapter 7. The Lord speaks a word. He spoke a word to David, didn't he? And through the prophet Nathan, when David had acknowledged the fact that he had sinned, and Nathan said those remarkable words to the sinner, the Lord has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The law of God said that David ought to die. The law of God said that Bathsheba ought to die. And yet God says, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Why? Where's the justice in that? For 1,000 years you could have said there is no justice in that. There's no justice for Uriah and his family until you go outside the gates of Jerusalem. You look up at that cross and you see the Saviour bearing those sins and bearing them away. And a just and holy God declares it is finished. They have been put away. The price has been paid. A righteous and just God must say to David and to all of his children, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Forgiveness of sins is a gift of a glorious giver, a gift by grace, so it's not earned. It's a gift by blood. It's a gift that honours all the name of our God, the character of our God, his justice, his holiness, his truth, his righteousness, his substitution, his covenant surety promises. And it's complete and it's perfect, which is why the Lord Jesus Christ says to Paul, you tell them. You tell them when you proclaim who I am. You tell them that they are sanctified. Perfect tense. You tell them that their sanctification is something that can never be added to, nor can it ever be taken away from. You can't change perfection and not ruin it. God's gift is perfect. And the glory of the gospel is that he makes that gift to be received. The Lord is a great giver. And he never ever fails for the recipients of the gift to receive the gift. Let's pray.